Amen, amen, amen. Glory to God. If you have your Bibles, turn to Philippians chapter 2. Last week we began a study of the book of Philippians, and we said that this is one of the churches that Paul visited that he liked. He liked this church. He liked the people in this church. Glory to God. I kind of like you all, by the way. I like being here. But he was not necessarily a pastor. He was more of an apostle who had churches, and then he put people over the churches, and he went to the next town. And but this was one that he really cared for and really loved. And so kind of one of the themes of the book is joy. Another theme of the book is the absolute supremacy and the preeminence of Christ in everything. And the chapter today, chapter 2, we're going to talk a lot about that. And it's really cool. How many in here have been saved? You know, Jesus is your Lord and Savior, right? Then He's done something for you, amen? Let me say that again. He's done something for you. So, again, go to chapter 2 and verse 1. And we'll start there. Have you ever meditated on the Word of God, and then all of a sudden you're reading along, you're meditating, all of a sudden it's like there's one word or one phrase that kind of just gets you, and you can't get off of that for a while. I love it when the Holy Spirit does that. And in this first verse, there was a point there for me, and it says this: therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, and any fellowship of the Spirit, if there's any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy of being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind. In verse chapter 1, he's talked about that they had all come to Christ and that they were all in Jesus. And then he starts out in verse 1 and he said, if there be. In other words, if Jesus has done anything for you, there should be a result of that. And in the New King James, in verse 1, it says this. It says, if there be any consolation. Other translations have encouragement. And it's from the same word that when Jesus was talking that the Holy Spirit was going to come, the Paraclete, it's kind of that same word in there. So it's comfort. But listen to what Webster's, and this is the 1858 edition of Webster, when I looked up consolation. It means comfort, alleviation of misery or distress of mind, refreshment of spirit, a comparative degree of happiness in distress or misfortune, springing forth from any circumstances that abate evil or supports and strengthens the mind as hope, joy, courage, and the like. Now watch that, because this is really cool. We're in Christ, right? If there be any consolation, so if there be any comfort, even though you're going through some things, Jesus can be the comfort in the middle of that, you know. But we have to keep our eyes on Him. Amen? But Paul's making this plea to the church. He says, look, I'm talking to you. If He's done anything for you, if He's really made an impact in your life, can I just ask you to react like this? And it's not quite like this, but it's like, don't you owe Him that much? Right? After all He's done for you, don't you owe Him anything? Right? And so he's kind of from that frame point. But watch this. Again, verse 1. If there's any consolation in Christ, and the deal is when we got born again, we became in Christ. What does that mean? It means a whole lot that I can't get to all tonight. But being in Christ means that when I received Him, there was that transfer that happened, that He took my sin, but I became His righteousness. In other words, I'm standing before God right because He took my sin. I'm no longer under condemnation because He took my sin. I'm in Christ Jesus, and it covers my heart and my mind from some of the things that separated or kept me outside of God. And here's the cool thing. It doesn't matter if you're Jew or you're Gentile, if you're male, female, you know, slave, free. It doesn't matter. We're all one in Christ. But if there be any consolation in Christ, I'm in Christ, so there's great consolation. He's my joy when I don't feel joy. He's my peace when I don't feel peace. He's my comfort when I feel like getting stressed out. But I have got to run to Him. I can't act and live in my life out of my own flesh. I have to remember whose I am and to whom I belong. When I got saved, when you got saved, when you gave your heart to Jesus, you became a different person. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians that you became a new creation. And that means a species that didn't exist before has now come on the scene. Because the moment that you accepted the sacrifice of Jesus and you took on His righteousness, you're no longer the same person. In other words, you don't face eternity or even this life the same way. You might feel the same way. Your circumstances may be the same way. But your eternity and your position in eternity has eternally changed. I'm in Christ. So if there be any consolation or comfort, in other words, live your life out of the fact of who you are and what that encompasses rather than what you're going through. Right? Come on. In other words, even this short period of time that we live on earth, and there's sometimes you go through seasons where, man, it's rough. It seems rough. You know, people, you know, even your dog doesn't like you. You know, I mean, there's just seasons where things seem to be bad, but the reality is if you keep your eyes on the season instead of the Savior, then you're going to be pulled down. But He wants to give you comfort. He wants to give you peace. In the midst of the evil, He wants to give you an attitude that's different. In other words, I can walk around and everybody else is miserable through the pandemic. We as Christians should be able to go with from a different perspective. I mean, let's face it. Christians should be able to look at Facebook and the news differently than those who don't know Christ. Why? Because if you look at Facebook and the news, you're going to get depressed. Right? You're going to get cynical. Because who can you believe, right? Well, I can tell you there's one who you can believe. And it's in the Word, right? His Word is true. His Word is everlasting. His Word never changes. So there's consolation in that. Not constellation, that's the sky, but consolation in that, right? And so He brings me joy. He brings me comfort. I'm in Christ. You're in Christ. And so He's asking, what has Jesus done for you? And that's a good thing to meditate on from time to time. Lord, what have You done for me? Instead of going, most of the time we're going, well, He didn't do that for me. Lord, I prayed here and this didn't happen. I did this and this didn't happen. Or it seems like everybody else is getting blessed, but I'm not getting blessed. Blah, 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 blah. And I think we got our eyes on the wrong thing. You see, if He did nothing more for me than forgive my sins, I'll have eternity to be grateful for that. Because we know that if we die in our sins, then we're eternally separated from God. We're going to be in hell like so many others that have gone before us. But because we're in Christ, we're going to be eternally with Him where there's no tears, no pain, no sorrow. Glory to God. But I'm telling you that tonight, we have something to be grateful for. What has Jesus done for me? What has Jesus done for me? I've told you before, but the day that I got born again, I remember the feeling of I knew that I was different. I knew that God was with me. I felt His presence. I knew His presence. And He's brought me out of so many different things that seemed impossible. And He's put me in places that I just can't believe that I was able to go there. And He's elevated me in so many areas. He's given me a great wife, great kids, great church, great, you know, that I'm able to even do this and even go, you know, streaming online. I mean, what a privilege that is. God has done that for me because I'm in Christ. Glory to God. There's so much. Now let's look at this. This is so good. He said, if there's any consolation in Christ, if there's any comfort of love, have you ever experienced the love of God? Have you ever had God love on you? Have you ever known that you know that you know that you know? Not just that Jesus loves me as an abstract because I heard it in Sunday school somewhere or some preacher was talking about it, but you knew in your heart, not in your head, but in your heart, that God really does love me. There's so much comfort there. Sometimes, even today, if I'm given to myself, I go, I don't know how you can love me, God. I've messed up. I've disappointed you. I haven't done everything correctly. How is it that you can still love me? But I'm telling you, there's comfort in love because His love for me is not dependent on me. It's all dependent upon Him. Right? It doesn't matter how many times I fall down. I can be comforted that if I just look up, He'll lift me up. That's awesome. That's awesome. I was thinking about this the other day. And, being a father myself and having children, both great kids and all of that, but it wouldn't matter to me. They've messed up. Both of them have messed up. But I didn't stop loving them because they messed up. I was there at the end of their mess up to help pick them up, help straighten. And here's the other thing. I didn't do it to such that they didn't have a price to pay because they needed to understand there was consequences to their actions, but they knew that they were loved even in spite of I might have been a little bit disappointed in their choices, right? But the comfort of love is that I know, and my kids, I believe they both say this, that no matter where they went in the world, my grandkids would say the same thing. I know one thing. My dad loves me. It's just so cool. My daughter and my son, we're still, to this day, we don't say goodbye as our last words on the phone. Love you, Dad. And they're just a knowledge that they know that they're loved. And look at in this verse, he's saying, look at if there's any comfort of love. Do you know that you're loved? Have you ever been comforted with the assurance of knowing that you're loved? Come on, I love that. Let's go on to the next one. And this is all in the first one. Any fellowship of the Spirit. Wow. Fellowship, koinonia, it's two people in the same place. So fellowship with the Spirit, that's referring to the fact that because we're in Christ, that I now am in the same, not the same realm. It's not like I'm saying I'm God. But what I'm saying is that I can communicate with Him spirit to spirit. I'm not on the outside looking for an appointment to see my dad. I can go anytime before the throne of grace because I'm in constant communication with Him. And here's the other part. Is He's in communication with me. He talks to me. He walks with me. And I'm not saying I hear voices or anything like that, but what I am saying that He gives thoughts to me. He gives me directions in so many different ways. And even after I've messed up, it's so amazing to me. He's not the one there to beat me up. He's the one there to say, okay, we'll deal with that. But this is where you need to go. If there's any affection and mercy, how many have ever had the mercy of God applied to your life? Come on. I have the mercy of God. What is the mercy? Grace is getting what we don't deserve. Mercy is not getting what we do deserve. In other words, I deserve hell, but He loved me enough to send His Son so that I could be in Him and I'm no longer going to hell because of the mercy of God. He answers my prayer sometimes out of mercy, not because I've deserved it or I've got great faith or something like that. It's just because He wants to, but He's also merciful. He doesn't give me everything that I deserve. He's so good. And affection. He's affectionate. Now, verse 2, it says, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love of one accord and of one mind. But look at this. He said, if there's any consolation to you being in Christ, and as a result of being in Christ, this is what you have. He's saying, I want you to be of the same mind. In other words, I want you to act the way that you've been treated. So if God has given you consolation, give others consolation. If God's loved you, then love others. If God's given you mercy, then give mercy to others. If be of the same mind, the same heart. Again, it's so easy for us, and I'll say for me, when you feel like you've been slighted by somebody or somebody has done you wrong, it's so easy to go, they're dead to me, you know, or carried to the nth degree, and I don't ever go here, but to revenge or, you know, I'm going to get you back or any of that stuff, then that's the wrong mind. How many know that's the wrong mind? Because that's not the mind that God has. It says in 1 Corinthians that we have the mind of Christ. What does that mean? We have access to the way He thinks. We have access to the way He acts. Come on. And if you have access to that, then do it. Then you know, you may not hit it 100%, and I don't believe anybody has ever hit it 100% but Jesus, but the reality is I can grow in the grace of God, and I can grow. I may be here today, but I'm going to be better tomorrow in the way that I treat people, the way that I love people, the way that I act like Jesus wants me to act. I'm going to be better. Somebody said this. I was at a meeting last week, and they said this, that one of the worst things that you can say to anybody is, just do your best. Just do your best. And how many have said that to your kids? All I ask is that you do your best. Well, the problem with that statement is what our value or what our ceiling of best is may not be our potential. It may be limited, and if we can blow past that potential, then we can be better. So our best cannot get in the way of being better. And with God's help, we're supposed to grow from grace to grace to grace. So in all of these things, Lord, you've made a difference in me. You've taught me how to love people. You've taught me how to console people. You've taught me how to have fellowship with you. And Lord, it's awesome. And I don't want to just be at my best. I want to get better at it than I was today. Come on. I want to be a better father. I want to be a better husband. I want to be a better student of the Word of God. I want to be a better pastor. Whatever it is, I want to be better. And the only way that I can do that is understand that because His grace is in me and because the Holy Spirit lives in me and because I have the life of God inside of me, my limitation is not built on what I can do, but it's what God can do through me. That's so awesome. That's so awesome. We think about being filled with the Holy Ghost and His power flowing through us. And I love that. And I love all the gifts of the Spirit. And I love when somebody has a word of knowledge and a word of wisdom, working of miracles and all that. Those are awesome, 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 awesome. But did you know that the primary purpose of those is for those that are unsaved as signs to be saved? But the number one way that God wants to work in us is to get us to live in the Spirit so that we can be an example or actually so that we can, people can look at us and go, man, I want what they've got. I used to know Bruce. I used to know him, and he's a lot different now. I don't know what's different about him, but he's not the same man. And they should be able to say that not only today, but tomorrow. You know, I've lived quite a few years now. I've got a few more to live, right? But I can't give up. I can't say, well, you know, I'm at this certain age, and by this age, I've done all that I can do or whatever. No, as long as there's breath in my lungs, then I can get better because God can use me to display Himself to others. Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem others better than himself. What's our motive for anything that we do? It has to be, first of all, that God's love can be displayed through us. But the second part of that has to be that I can build somebody else up, so that I can bring somebody else up to a higher level, that I can be an instrument used by God to make a difference in somebody else's life. And you see, all of us have that potential. Every one of us have that potential. Glory to God. Now we're gonna get into, and I want to look at this. We're going to get into the example that's supposed to be set. Paul didn't say, look, I want you to be like me. In the next verse, you'll see that. He didn't say, I want you to be like me. He said, look at this in the next verse, verse 4. Verse 5, go to verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So if you're looking at me as the standard, you're looking too low. I can be an example of that, but there's more than that. In other words, I want you to act like Him. I want Him to be your example. What did He do that was an example to me? And again, in the previous verse, He said, look at others' interest over yourself. In other words, don't rush to the front of the food line. Make sure everybody else eats before you. Right? I mean, that seems simple, but it's true. Right? It's kind of like, I'm going to prefer one another. And there's many verses in the Bible that talk about preferring one another. But watch this. Let this mind be in you, which is in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Now that can be a chunk to chew. But here's what he's saying. Before Jesus became a man, before he was Jesus, he was God. And when he came on the earth, he was God. And when he went back to heaven, he was God. He never stopped being God. Watch this. Who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. In other words, he knew his position in God. Right? But this is so cool. And we're going to go on the next verse to talk about, but he emptied himself. What does that look like for us? And we'll go to the next verse. It's like, I know who I am in Christ. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I have the love of God shed abroad in my heart. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The love of God is overflowing to me. I have the ability to talk to God. I can go boldly before His throne of grace. This is who I am. And if you just look at you in that picture, you can get it messed up. But I'm this because of what He did for me. Now look at the next verse. But made Himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. Look at this. The Son of God, God Himself, became incarnate when He was born of a virgin and in Mary's womb. And He grew up on the earth as a man. So when He walked on the earth, He didn't walk as God, although He was still God. Don't misunderstand me. He was still deity. But He set that aside for the time that He was on the earth because the mission that he was ascribing to absolutely made it necessary for Him to do so. Why? Because Adam, the first Adam, man, gave up the lease to the earth, and a man had to get it back. There was a legal requirement that stated that the one who can restore all things has to be a man because God gave man the legal authority on the earth. He said, here's the earth, you subdue it, you multiply, and so on and so forth. Adam blew it and he gave it to the God of this world, but in order to get it back, God, the perfect Lamb, the one without sin, had to come and He laid down His right to act as God and he acted as a man. It's very interesting that he was God from 0 to 30. But there's no real recording except for a few instances in that time of that he did anything. And until he was with John in the and was baptized, and the Holy Spirit said descended upon him. He was God before, he was God after this, but he was filled with the Holy Spirit, and God said to him out of the cloud, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased," or "This is my anointed one." And then he would go on to say things like, you know, "I only do the things that my Father tells me to do. I only say the things that my Father tells me to say." And he'd get away alone with God. Well, why did God need to get alone with God? Because his flesh got in the way sometimes of his spirit. He was sinless, but yet he dealt with all the things that we go through. What do I mean? He was a carpenter, and if he hit the wrong nail, it hurt. Right? He still had to eat, and if he didn't eat, he was hungry. And all of the things that we have to do with, he had to deal with in his humanity. But he had to act as a man. He, by choice, acted as a man while he was on this earth, meaning that he went through the same type of communication with the Father that you and I go through. Awesome. Awesome. It didn't mean that he stopped being God. Jesus has been God from eternity past. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But there was the time, in time, when Mary was there, received the seed of the Holy Spirit, and he became man. Again, he had to do that for us as our example. But watch this, because this is really cool. He said, "But he made himself of no reputation," verse 7, "taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." He had to make a choice to live by the Spirit and not live by the deeds of his flesh. We have to do the same thing, right? We have to have, and what does that look like? You remember in the Garden of Gethsemane? He tells the boys, "Come on, we got to go pray." And he had the disciples there, and then he had the three, Peter, you know, James and John. He go, "Come a little further," and they were there. He said, "You wait here, I'm going over here to pray, but pray with me, stand with me." Of course, they fell asleep, but stand with me. But in that time, it said that he was agonizing in prayer. It said that he was sweating. In fact, it was so intense that he sweated blood. And here was his prayer: "Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass by me. But nevertheless, not your will, not my will, but your will be done." In other words, his flesh was screaming out, "I don't want to go through the pain of the separation, of taking on the sin, and that instant of time where I cry out, 'Why have you forsaken me?' I don't want to necessarily go through that, but it was essential that he did it because he took our place in it, so on the other side we could have eternal life." Right? So he had to humble himself. The only way that he could truly humble himself is listening to the Spirit of God in his spirit rather than the flesh and what the flesh wanted. And we're the same way. If you're going to live by the flesh and what you want, what feels good, what satisfies you, what's fair, you'll never be able to take on the full attributes that God has for you. You'll never be able to get past where you are to better. But in Galatians, it said it this way. It said, "Walk in the Spirit, and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh." If we truly want to be humbled before God, as Jesus was, then we've got to live out of our spirit. And we've got to say, "God, I don't even like that person, but you want me to love them, I'm going to do it. Lord, my flesh wants you to, to sick them and hit them with a brick, but God, I'm going to lay that aside and I'll take this one for myself. And we see instances of that in the book of Acts. And I'm thinking about Stephen when he was taken out of town. All he did was preach the truth. All he did to everybody was tell them the truth. But the truth offended them because they had to deal with it. And who are you to tell me what the truth is? But when they took him out, they stoned him. And as they were stoned, now, we read that, we go, yeah, he was stoned. Think about that. They were taking big rocks and throw them as hard as they could at him. And there was just one or two. It wasn't just one or two. There was a whole gang of people. Just think about the pain that's being pelted. One, to the point where they did it so much that he died from it. Watch this. But he said, Father, I commend my spirit to you. Don't lay this hold of their charge, Lord. This is on me. And it describes the same thing that Jesus, his attitude was on the cross. And I believe that should be our goal. That's where we need to be. It's, Lord, I don't like what they did to me. I don't like what they're saying. I don't like my circumstances. But I'm going to let this mind be in me that was also in Christ Jesus, even though he didn't deserve it, even though he should have been living much higher and at a much bigger level than he was. He humbled himself so that I could be in the kingdom of God. Lord, use me the same way. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Look at this at verse 8 again. Being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. We have to make up our mind right now. The Lord, if I'm going to live for you, I have to be determined to die for you. I have to be determined to die for you. And Paul said it this way to the book of Galatians. He said, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ that lives in me, right? And now I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. In other words, I'm still living, but I'm going from place to place, carrying around the death of the Lord Jesus Christ as my example for how I conduct myself. And that should be us. If we're going to absolutely live out our lives the way he wants us to live. So it's easy, it's fleshly, it's understandable when we're going, why, Lord, why me? Why me? Why don't they treat me better? Why don't, all of that thing. But that's the flesh. And I'm not saying that you should be a battering ram or anything like that. But what I'm saying is, Lord, I want to live for your glory and help me to live the same attitude that Jesus had. Verse 9 says, therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and in heaven and on those on the earth and those who are under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Have you thought about it? That the resurrection of Jesus Christ split history. And everybody that's come since or before, really, but at that point, everybody's been affected by the cross. What do I mean by that? You either accept it or you don't. Heaven or hell is determined by what you do with Jesus. His name is up there. His name every day is the dividing point, is the measuring line for a person's righteousness. You can only be righteous if you're connected to him. Otherwise, your righteousness is as filthy rags. It just doesn't cut the mustard. Right? It's only by him and by faith in his name. But God's given him that name. Watch this. God exalts us as we humble ourselves before him. We talked about this Sunday. The repentance is just the first step in walking before God with a heart that says, Lord, I want your will more than my will. And I don't have to be right, Lord. I just have to be obedient to you. and living that kind of life. There have been so many throughout history that have lived that kind of life, and it's just been exemplary in being around them. There are certain men who gave their lives, and I'm thinking way back to St. Francis of Assisi. I mean, there's the stories going, I don't know the truth in it, but animals would just flock around him because there was so much peace in him. Wild animals would just come up to him because of the peace of God. There was Brother Andrew, I believe his name was, or Brother Murray. I might have the name wrong, but this was a guy that he lived in monasteries back in the medieval times, and you know what he did? He washed dishes. That's mainly what he did. He washed dishes, washed floors, and all of that. But he was so full of the presence of God, people would come from miles and miles and miles and miles around just to be in his presence to see, how do you do that? Because I want what you want. He humbled himself and walked in such a way that this earthly life did not determine his attitudes or his altitude. But you got to be able to put your flesh down in order to walk in that. Hallelujah. How do you want to make Paul happy? You got to be the same mind. You got to have the same love. You got to watch your motives. You got to, get rid of selfishness. Say yes to lowliness and esteem others better than yourself. Right? Jesus did that. He was our example. Now think about this. Like I said before, Jesus was God before he was a man. He was God when he was a man, and he's still God. But think about this. When he was with his disciples, he looked like his disciples. In other words, I mean, it wasn't like he could, oh, there's Jesus. He's 10 foot tall, and he's got broad shoulder, and he's got angels out. No, he looked exactly the same. But here he is at the Last Supper, where the covenant meal was being, and he said, listen, I'm going to give you an example how you're supposed to act from now on. This is God now. This is God. Think about that. This is God. And he got up from the table, says that he took his outer robe off, tied it around himself, got some water, and knelt down before each one of these disciples who were sinners, who made all kinds of mistakes, that were just so much, on the scale of things, so much lower than he was, because he was God. And he got down and he washed their feet. In fact, Peter was so mad about it, he said, no, you ain't washing my feet. I'm not going to let you. How could you wash my feet? And Jesus said, listen, unless I wash your feet, you have no place in me. Okay, Peter, Peter being Peter, then wash me all over, right? But here's the point. The point is that afterwards he turned to them, he said, if you want to be great in my kingdom, then you have to learn to become the servant of all. And just as I've washed your feet, your attitude toward others, even when they're going to betray you, even when they're going to deny you, even when they're going to, run from you, you need to wash their feet. That's how can I do that? I can only do that because the love of God has been shed abroad in my heart. Are you getting me? This is good. This is so good. I have that potential, but I can't live that out unless I'm the one who is saying, God, use me to wash somebody else's feet. Glory to God. Glory to God. Verse 9 again, therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and those in heaven, and those of the earth, and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Isn't it amazing that we now have the right to use his name? I'm in Christ, and when I'm in prayer, how do I pray? I say, Father, in Jesus' name. When I cast out devils, how do I cast out devils? I cast out devils by saying, in the name of Jesus, I command you. And they're not bowing to me. They're bowing to the name that's above every name, right? Glory to God. Hallelujah. But we have the right to use that name. But the only reason that it's able to be used is because that He humbled Himself. He became as a man. He died on the cross. He was dead and buried, and on the third day rose again. He took our sins, and His blood was accepted as the sacrifice for our sins. You see, the bottom line is if you don't know Jesus, what I mean by that, if you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life, then you're totally separated from God. God is not your Father. Jesus said it really clearly. Jesus loved everybody, but He wasn't nice to everybody. He came to some people, He said, you're of your father, the devil. Because if you were of your father, Abraham, you'd know who I am in. You'd know what I'm saying, and you'd do what I'm telling you to do. But because you're not, you're of your father, the devil. And the same thing is true today. If you have not given your life to Jesus, then God is not your Father. God is not. Not all people are God's children. Only those who've been born from above. That means born again or begotten of God, have given their lives to Jesus and accepted Him, are those that are children of God. Glory to God. I can tell you the day, the second, the minute that that happened to me, and I knew that I was different because God came to live in me. Verse 12 says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as much in my presence only, now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, people will use this particular verse to go, you know, you might be saved today, but you won't be saved tomorrow. That's not where this is out. He's saying, look, you need to work out, or you need to live out, or you need to conduct yourself in fear and trembling. What does that mean? The Bible says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I've been thinking about this, meditating on this for years and years and years. What is wisdom? Wisdom is the ability to take knowledge and make it work for you. Right? In other words, I might have all the book knowledge on how to build an engine, but if I can't take that book knowledge and use it with the wrenches to put an engine together, I'm not really have the wisdom on how to operate and build that engine. Watch this. So the fear of the Lord is, Lord, You're right. And I'm humbling my thoughts, my opinions, my desires under Yours. And Lord, with trembling fear or an awe and reverence before You, I'm going to live my life in such a way that I'm conducting myself as though I'm saved and that I have a plan. You have a plan for me, and I'm going to, the best of my ability, live out that plan. But watch this. How many feel like that verse goes, man, I got to do this on my own. I got to work out my own salvation. Oh, God. I'm pretty good some days, but other days I'm not quite so good. And you know, I feel saved today, and I acted saved today. But, you know, right before I went to bed, and I had some thoughts that I wasn't sure if I was saved or not. The next verse. Some people want to just stop right there. It says, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. If Jesus is Lord of your life, and even if He isn't, He's seeking you out. He's speaking to you even tonight for you to know that He loves you and that He wants you and that He desires for you to come to Him and have a relationship with Him. But it's God. I don't have the ability, the capacity, or whatever to live like God like He wants me to, but I do have Him. And in Him I move and I have my being. In Him I can love. By faith I can do what He wants me to do. I can say what He wants me to say. I can have an eternal impact on somebody else because I'm in Him. Because I'm in Him, I can be the dad that He wants me to be. I can be the grandpa that He wants me to be. I can be the husband He wants me to be. I can be the pastor He wants me to be. Not because I can, but because He's in me, working it so that I can do His good pleasure. I couldn't please Him on my own, but I don't have to because He's not only with me, He's in me. Glory to God. Glory to God. All right, one more verse and then we got to close for the night. I was going to get through this whole chapter, but didn't do that. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. In other words, God's working on you to get His will and your will to line up. I like it. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Do all things without complaining and disputing. Do all things without complaining or disputing. If you're the one who's complaining, if you're disputing, then you're not listening to what God's doing. Glory to God. Well, I think we got to close right there. But we'll pick it up. And Janine's going to be preaching next week. And the week after that, I'm going to be in Tulsa. So it'll be a few weeks before we get back to this. But I want you to know that God's got a plan for you. Amen? And God's got a supernatural life for you to live out. And God loves you, and He wants the best for you. And if you've blown it every day up till today, today's your day. Amen? If you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life, it's the easiest thing to do, but it requires everything that you have. In other words, you have to be serious about it. You have to come to the place where you understand that I could never be good enough to be good enough for God. I am a sinner. I've fallen short. I've messed up. And I need somebody to pay the penalty for my mistakes. That's Jesus. He did that for you. He paid the price. He is your Savior if you'll receive Him. And do that tonight in Jesus' name. Just say, Father, in Jesus' name, I've sinned and I repent of my sin. I'm going to live my life for You to the best of my ability from this night forward. I thank You, Lord, that You suffered and You died for me. And I right now receive You as my Lord and my Savior. And with Your help, I will live for You the rest of my life. If you've done that tonight, your life is completely changed. Tell somebody about it. Thanks for joining us tonight. God bless you. Be blessed in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.